Today's reading from Scripture comes from Proverbs chapter 12. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the next battle drill in this sermon series where we are learning how to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And one of the things that I learned serving in the U.S. Army is that giving an honest report is an essential part of being a soldier. Today's message is called Give an Honest Report. Now, in the military, it is critical for mission success to know where you are on the map and to give an accurate location of where you are. Because if you don't give an accurate report, an honest report of where you are, even if as a platoon leader you miss your checkpoint or you're behind schedule, if you lie, if you just say I'm almost there, if you don't give an exact report of this is where I'm at, that could lead to friendly fire, it could lead to close air support coming in and thinking you're someone that you're not, it could lead to a lot of problems with mission success. Additionally, we often had to give reports on the enemy. So we had to learn how to give reports that went through. This is the description of the enemy, this is how large the force is, and all those kind of details. And if you didn't give an accurate, timely, honest report, then the commanders back at the command post may make bad decisions on how they're going to maneuver all the different elements. So giving an honest report, giving an accurate and timely report is essential because a false report easily leads to confusion, friendly fire, and even death. The same is true within the Church of Jesus Christ. The same is true within us trying to accomplish the mission God has given us to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to learn to give an honest report. So let us now look at Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you because it is important that you learn the discipline of reading through the Proverbs and the Psalms, and just so you get a glimpse of how effective that is. I'm only going to be basing this lesson off of verses 13 to 20, and I'll point those out to you once we get there. So Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Verse 7. The wicked are thrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Now, I'm about to start in verse 13. This is where our lesson is going to come from. But I want to point out that already we've started to hear a little bit about the importance of being honest, that how deceit has a negative impact. And now the author of Proverbs, King Solomon, is going to really focus in on this. Okay, verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips. Okay, you become trapped by your lies. One lie leads to another lie. We all know this. Proverbs is not rocket science. Not rocket science. We got this. Okay. Verse 14. Oh, excuse me. Let me finish that. Verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel.
A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Verse 17, here's another one. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. Verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I think that's a really important truth. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And we're going to hear that in today's sermon. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. How true that is. Verse 20, and this is the last verse of the block that I'm going to be teaching from. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Those who speak words of peace have joy. Wow, isn't that true? Oh, Lord. Okay, now the rest of the proverb. Verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Wow, that's strong language. If you ever feel tempted to lie, remember this. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Okay, it doesn't distinguish between a white lie, what in our culture would say is maybe a necessary evil. The Bible doesn't make a distinction there. Okay? Let me finish that verse. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight, the apple of his eye. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Wow, there's some medicine for you. Verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, which is eternal and everlasting, and we lift up your word as inerrant, infallible, authoritative for every area of our life, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us and remind us of all that Jesus commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's action step one of the training regimen of a good soldier, to know the field manual. Okay, now let's look at the second. The second action step of a good soldier is to train together as one unit. Because if you're a Christian, you're a member of the church. You're a member of his body. So how do we train this together? Well, Psalm 133, verse 1, more wisdom literature. This is from most likely from King David, possibly from another author of the Psalms. Psalm 133, verse 1 proclaims, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. So how do we train together? How do we learn how to give an honest report so that we may dwell in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ? The Apostle Paul talks a lot about this. He teaches in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, that there is a way for the body of Christ to dwell together in unity. What we did just now in partaking of the Lord's Supper, of coming together and having communion together, that celebrates our unity. Let's hear what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. The Apostle Paul emphasized in the beginning of his chapter of walking in the Spirit, he emphasized the importance of unity, that we have a bond that is found in God's peace. We must, each one of us, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, train ourselves to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as good soldiers. Why? Because each of us is a member of the one body of Christ. And the body's health is dependent upon the health of the whole. You cannot say you're healthy when your toe has been stubbed and is broken. Even though it may be one of the smallest parts of your body, you're going to be limping. And someone's going to say, "Are you okay?" You're going to say, "I hurt my toe." Even the smallest part of your body can affect the whole. Unity in Christ. Now, Romans 12, verses 4 to 5, makes it very clear that we are fellow members of the one body of Christ. We are fellow members of one body of Christ. But even though we are members, we are unique. We have different functions. We have different parts. One of us may be a toe. One of us may be a finger. One of us, you know, may be some other body part. But we're all members of the one body of Christ. That's so important. So for us to grow into maturity, Paul gives us some clear direction in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. So this body imagery, that's all I was trying to show you with Romans 12. It's found in multiple places. It's found in 1 Corinthians. It's found in Romans 12. It's now found again, listen to it, in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And I want you to hear the importance of speaking the truth in love, which is another way of saying give an honest report. And I also want you to see the importance of leadership, of spiritual leaders here. Okay, the Apostle Paul said, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So spiritual leaders, he gave some spiritually gifted leaders to the church. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why there's leaders in the church, for the equipping, for the building up of the body of Christ. And when do they stop working? Listen to the next part. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. In other words, until we all look like one mature body, until we all look like one mature person. And then it continues, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, the leader's job is never done until Christ returns, until we're all with him. This is an ongoing work because we're all in the process of progressive sanctification, of looking more and more like Jesus. And that takes leadership. That takes the body. That takes all of us working together. And I continue now. As a result, so what's the result of this? When we emphasize giving a good report, when we emphasize this, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Once again, you hear this emphasis, giving an honest report, using your tongue to build, not to tear. Okay? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. If I ever say grow up, that is not me being pejorative. That is me emphasizing the teaching of Scripture that I want you to mature into the fullness of Christ. I want you, I desire for you to grow up, what Paul says here, into all aspects, into him who is the head. Who's the head of the church? It's definitely not your pastor or any kind of constituted authority. It is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are to grow up into all aspects to look like him. And that requires of us to give an honest report to each other. It requires of us to speak the truth in love. Let me continue Paul's words. We are to grow up in all aspects into him. There's not a single area of your life that this doesn't cover. There's no closets. There's no attics. There's no basements that are off limits to the King of Kings. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to, get this, according to the proper working of the pastor. Is that what it says? according to the proper working of an elite group of people that does the work for the rest of the people? No. What does it say? According to the proper working of each individual part. It's a sermon there. We're going to keep going. This is what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. 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 There is a job for spiritual leaders, but it's not to do the work for you. It's for all of us to come together and do the work in love. And that begins with an honest report. I'm giving you an honest report because I love you. To give one another an honest report, to speak the truth in love, is to manifest the truth, is to give the truth in love. This is how the body of Christ matures into Christ-likeness. Okay, let me give you an example from Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 is the great scripture about the incarnation, that God, who is spirit, took on flesh. And how does it describe Jesus? Full of grace and truth. John 1, 14, Jesus is described as coming to us full of grace and truth. We must go to others as Christ first came to us. God, who is spirit, took on flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that we can experience grace and truth. And that's who we are, and that's who we are supposed to bring. You cannot be saved apart from the truth of the gospel and the grace of God. You cannot be saved if you first don't hear the bad news that you're a sinner who's going to go to hell. You cannot repent of your sins if you believe there's no consequence for your sins. There's absolutely no reason to confess them and to repent of them if it's all grace. There has to be truth. There has to be a truth that God is righteous and just and that no one can come into his presence apart from Jesus Christ. There must be both. So we must go to others as Christ came to us, full of grace and truth. Not full of grace and most of the time, or only when it feels comfortable truth. And not full of truth, and when we feel like it, we'll salt it with a little grace. Because depending upon your personality may depend on which of those, which camp you fall into. Some people love being full of truth. They could care less how it makes you feel. And they feel prophetic. And they feel, oh my, and if you yell at them back, they feel like they're martyred for Jesus. And it just reinforces because their personality is caustic like that. Other people, a little bit like me, man, I don't want to mess with your stuff. You know, so I can be lots of grace and kind of like be a little timid with the truth. I know that might shock you. Each of us is going to have some kind of slant here. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus spoke the truth uncompromisingly. And yet his reputation amongst all peoples is that he's compassionate. How did he do that? And I think it boils down to fear and trust. A fear that grace is the same as complicity. If I'm graceful towards you, then I'm complicit in your choices. And a distrust that truth is going to be received well. If I tell you the truth about what God's word says, then you're going to break relationship with me and I'm poosh. And I find that tension within myself. And I just need to name that. I think we all have some tension of grace and truth in our lives. But Jesus, who is God, man, he gave us a witness of being full of both. So I and my fellow leaders of the church are to teach you the word of God, quote, according to Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That means my job is to keep teaching you and to keep doing Sunday school classes and to keep leading prayer services and to keep writing devotions and keep producing books and keep doing all of that so that you and I together can accomplish what Paul says. We are to grow up. We are to mature. We are to look like Jesus. We are to have unity in our faith. We are to have unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's it. Then we are image bearers. Then we reflect him. Then we are being missional. We are living on mission because we are actually reflecting God and not just a bunch of goody tissues or a bunch of zealous. Nothing's going to happen because of your zealousness. It's because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts that anything gets done. Let me tell you, your human spirit zealousness can make a big mess. And that's been a problem with the church and its mixed metaphor communications for a long time. Men can be very zealful, but be careful you don't put down the cross when you're picking up a cause. Carry the cross, which is full of grace and truth. Paul teaches us, up to that point, let me make this clear. Paul teaches us in Galatians 6, I love this section. I refer to this all the time because it says something really important to it. So turn to Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. We must be careful to do all things. We must give an honest report full of grace and truth. Listen to the word of God. Galatians 6, 1 to 2. Brethren, that's all of you, brethren, church, brothers and sisters, male, female, young and old alike. If you love Jesus, you're the brethren. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, any means any here, okay? There's no pecking order of sin. It's like if anybody is caught in any trespass, you, church, you who are Holy Spirit filled, you who are spiritual, that's what it means to be spiritual biblically, means you have the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, yell at them and make them feel bad about what they did. Shame them and condemn them so they repent. No. What does it say? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Did you know gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit? Did you know you can't be gentle in this way by the flesh? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, use one of the fruits of the Spirit to restore that person. Keep reading. Each one looking to yourself. Why? So that you too will not be tempted. One of the greatest temptations for Christians in today's world is to have spiritual pride that they're right and the other person is wrong. Wow. To be so certain of their point of view and that they can support it biblically that they themselves are being tempted to do exactly what Satan did. To take on pride that you can stand in the place of God. Be humble. Be gentle of heart. Be like Jesus. Jesus was able to be uncompromisingly truthful, uncompromisingly giving an honest report, but he was gentle. Yes, we know, woe to you Pharisees. That's because he was trying to get them to wake up. Jesus was only hard with the religious people. Jesus, when he was like that, it was within the church, not outside the church. Because sometimes religious people are the hardest kind of pride to break out of because they think they're right. So Paul continues, and this is where it all comes down. This is huge. Bear one another, this is Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. Be full of grace and truth. Our logos of truth, the Greek word logos, logic, word, our logos of truth must be expressed in the pathos, the Greek word for emotion, the heart of the message. Our logos of truth, the word of God, must be expressed in the pathos of grace with the emotion of grace. Why? So that the ethos, the Greek word for credibility, the credibility of the messenger is love. If you do not communicate the gospel with truth and grace, then you lose the ethos of the gospel, which is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And how, according to John 13, 34, 35, how does the world know we're his disciples? By our love for one another. And our hearts and minds must be aligned. Your logos, your word of truth, must be in yoked relationship with your pathos, your emotionality of grace, You can't communicate the truth of God in hate. It is antithetical. It must be with grace. Our hearts and minds must be aligned. We must live together within the walls of the church in this kind of love, where the words we use and the heart we use is backed up with our credibility of relationship. So if you hear about or read about or know about a brother or a sister who has fallen, what do? Do you talk about them? No. You restore them. You go to them. You don't gossip. You don't crucify. Church, we love them. We go to them. We give them support with gentleness, not being complicit with their sin, but so that they may know that the gospel is true and that resurrection is possible, because it is from ashes that comes beauty. It is from death that comes life. It is from winter that comes spring. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's got to be death. You've got to come to the end of yourself. You've got to be found out. You've got to become a public failure. Because if you don't, that means you're still hiding. It means you're still under the ground. There has to be a coming forth. And it may not be as public as some others. I know when I had my big breakdown, it was very public. It was in front of all of you. But you restored me. You didn't fire me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That is the integrity, the ethos of the message. This is a church that believes in the gospel. Truth and grace. Now, how do we do this? Wow. Okay, so hopefully by now you got the theory, you got the whys. Now, how do we do it? The Bible tells us. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verses 15 to 20. This is how you do it. This is how you give an honest report every single time. Brothers and sisters, brethren, there is a prescribed way to go about giving an honest report to one another. That's called accountability. That's called relationship. And in doing this, you avoid giving quote-unquote honest reports about one another, disguised as prayer requests or did you hear? It's unacceptable. There's one prescribed way to do this. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. If your brother, which includes sisters, if your brother or sister, so this is not just for men, this is for men and women, and that's true. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Tax collector. Remember, this is Jesus talking. How did Jesus teach? How did Jesus, you know, treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Okay, remember your audience. Remember who's talking. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. You know that promise, don't you? When two or three are gathered, he is there. We love that passage, but we take it out of context. This is the context. It's how to give an honest report. The promise is true beyond the context, but we need to teach it and understand that it's written right here for a reason. It's not, now, it can be used this way, but in this context, it's not talking about worship and prayer times. It's talking about loving confrontation. Did you know that when you go and confront your brother or sister, Jesus is with you? You better talk to them like you have an audience. When you send that email in private, when you send that private Facebook message, Jesus is listening. He's right there reading every single word you write. He's listening to every single thing you say. And you are exposing yourself for whether you love him or not. That's why it's here. You who are gentle shall restore them. You better watch yourself so that you don't fall. Because in your spiritual pride and haughtiness of thinking you're better than someone else, and oh, man, they're Christian, they should know better. And you go and blow them up, or you talk about them and blow them up. You just blew up yourself and your witness and your testimony. And God is there saying, I love you. Come back. Come back. Come home. Come home, prodigal son or older son who thinks you're entitled. Whereas Matthew 18 has been used by people in this church and the church throughout the world to blacklist one another and shame people and to not walk down the same aisle with them at Walmart, that is not God's will, nor his intent for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It is to the glory of God and the good of his people that we do all things the authorized way, not the human way, not the occult way, not the civic way, but God's way, which is why we now look at step number 3 and we get into the details of how we do this. Because we are to seek the commander's approval in how we learn how to give honest reports, how we fulfill Matthew 18. God expects each of us to be leaders in this area of our Christianity, where it is my job and the leader's job to teach you and equip you, right? So that you know the word of God and live according to it. All of us are leaders in this area. When it comes to your relationships, your household, you're a leader. When it comes to your workplace and your clubs and activities and sporting teams, you're a leader because you're a Christian. God expects each of us to proclaim his gospel in truth and grace. We are to build up the body of Christ in love. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, which I'm about to read to you, he has anointed us for this sake, the fulfillment of his mission. Listen to Paul's words to his protege in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. You, the Lord's bondservant, you are the Lord's bondservant. Don't be quarrelsome. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That should change your life right there. Obey God's word and your life will be changed. Get a hold of your anger. Get a hold of your self-pride and your self-sufficiency, whatever you think gives you the right to quarrel. Crucify it. That doesn't mean you can't disagree or debate. But quarreling is a whole different thing. Being petty, attacking the person instead of their argument, that's ridiculous. Don't discredit. That's what the politicians do. That's what the world does. Don't do that. Don't try to win by getting louder or being petty or tearing down the person. It's immature. Grow up. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Oh man, this is hard. This is how you do it. I'm telling you, this is the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Oh Lord, help us. Patient when wronged. Can I say that one more time? Patient when wronged. With gentleness, there's that word again, correcting those who are in opposition. Okay, being loving, being truthful, and being graceful doesn't mean that we don't have firm convictions, that we don't believe what we believe, but how we communicate those is so important. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Wow. Church, mission success is dependent upon whether you get this. So let's look at this. I'm going to do this real quick. It's going to be on the board. We're going to look at an acrostic for leaders. This is, by the way, on the blog, on our webpage, and I'm happy to do a follow-up teaching on this in the future. This is leadership training. This is actual equipping, but I'm going to go through it real quick because I understand that at this point, it's hard to focus. I get that, but focus in. We're going to look through an acrostic called Leaders, and I'm just going to introduce it to you. This is how you do Matthew 18. This is how you fulfill 2 Timothy 2. And this is not just for you as an individual, it's for us as a church, okay? So how do we give an honest report? L, we need to lead by example. We need to follow Jesus and the standards he set for each of us in our lives. This is for you. You need to lead by example. You need to be like Jesus. You need to follow him and the standards he set for faith and practice. First and foremost, leaders live lives that are examples to imitate. Okay? Keep it up there, please. Just keep it up there the whole time until I'm done. Okay? These are some verses for you to write down. Because of time limitations and the children in the back, I'm not going to read all those to you, but you can write them down. Lead by example, and those are supporting scriptures, Philippians 3:17, 1 Timothy 4:12, Titus 2, verses 7 to 8, Hebrews 13, verse 7, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3, and the point is this, there are plenty of scriptures to support the idea that you're supposed to live like Jesus. Amen? You get that? Have we not talked about that over and over again? So the first thing we need to do in order for Matthew 18 to have integrity is you need to live a life of integrity. Okay? If you want someone listening to you and not tearing your argument down because you've lived a life that is a sham, then here it is. Because we know a lot of us don't go and bring the truth to people because we feel convicted about areas of our life. And so we're kind of complicit with one another. Well, I'm not going to hold you accountable here because I have this area in my life. And if I bring this, then you're going to bring this. And so we kind of do this dance of, you know, yeah. So how do we uphold this in a way that's gentle and true? The E in leaders is evaluate the situation. According to Matthew 18, verse 15, you're supposed to deal with the situation at the lowest level possible, which sometimes is a text or an email to me because I'm the problem, and I get that. And then you set up a time with me to do a face-to-face talk because I've sinned and you have an issue with me. And that's fine. Do that. Text me. Email me. But I'm going to ask for a face-to-face probably. But if it's not me, I'm not the lowest level. The lowest level is the person you have an issue with. Does that make sense? That's what Matthew 18 says. It's what Jesus says. Okay, A, please, thank you. The A, approach the person prayerfully. I'm sorry, did I say something? Okay, good. Approach the person prayerfully. Okay, Galatians 6:1, we're supposed to approach the person with gentleness. We're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to do it in a timely manner. Why? So that we fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, D, we are to discuss, discern, and decide the next steps with God in prayer. So you are leading a life of integrity. You're evaluating the situation, starting the process at the lowest level. You're approaching the person prayerfully. And now in prayer, you're discussing, discerning, and deciding what is the next step. Is the person open to you? Are they confessing and repenting and listening? Or are you being greeted with hardness of heart? Pray. I mean, the pastors and the elders and the constituted leaders of the church must be constantly prayerful and ready to uphold the holiness of the Lord in the body of Christ. Because if we get to the final step of Matthew 18, which, by the way, is for the purpose of loving the person back into full fellowship with God, that's what it means. Treat the person like a Gentile or tax collector means bring them to the throne of God. Bring them back into relationship with God. That's huge. It's about reconciliation. It's about restoration. It's about the body of Christ maturing and how we do things. Okay, now the E, empower. You are empowered. That's what I'm doing right now. I am doing E right now. I'm empowering the congregation, the brethren, before, during, and after the process. Because right now, we're before for some of you. We're during for some, and we're after for others. But before, during, and after the process, we are to be a people who love well, who relate as brothers and sisters in Christ, who revere and honor God, who seek a holy life, and live as fellow members of the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12 to 13 teaches us. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to grieve with those who grieve. We are not to shame the lesser parts of the body that are hidden. We are to exalt them. Well, this is huge. I tell my kids all the time, we don't keep secrets, but we do respect confidentiality, and there is a process. Okay, so R is respect confidentiality, which means, people, we need to avoid gossip. We need to avoid triangulation. This person talks to this person against that person, and all of a sudden we have camps in the church. Stop it, children. Okay? It's not girls versus boys. It's not old versus young. It's not this versus that. Okay? We are in this together as the body of Christ. We need to avoid all gossip, all dissension. We need, honestly, to try to avoid unnecessary public exposure. How? By walking in the Spirit in love. That's not to keep secrets. That's to do it biblically. And you can check out the way to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5, the whole chapter. And then finally, S. And this is the hardest for Americans, I know. You need to submit to and support your leaders. I know no one believes in leaders anymore. You see a clerical collar, you say pedophile. That's why I wear a bow tie. Because you see me and you think, absentee professor. Perfect. Absentee professor. That's what I am, because I'm not the other. So if you have issues with me, it's probably because I'm being absent-minded and I'm in my books. Forgive me ahead of time. Trust that God works through God-fearing men and women. God works through Bible-teaching leaders. God works through broken people who are trying to learn to live in grace. Because that's all your leaders are. Broken people trying to learn to live in grace and give grace to the broken. So when we each follow these seven steps and we all understand that God's called us to be leaders, then we are living the mission of God and how we conduct ourselves as his body in speaking the truth in love. And this is now where we get to our final action step. And there's a hallelujah in the room, because we're going to pray for missionaries. We are going to send you out in a triumphant way. We will either do things God's way or we'll do things our way. You will either give an honest report according to the prescribed way of God's word, or you're going to do it according to your own good ideas. And I'll tell you which one is right. It's God's way. Every single time. Even if it doesn't make sense in the moment. God's way. God's way. We will never mature into the stature of Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God if we keep doing it our way. We must learn to give honest reports to one another. Jesus taught his disciples in John 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Wow. Peter commanded the church in 1 Peter 4:8, just in case you needed some extra oomph onto Jesus' words. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What covers a multitude of sins? Love. Why do you give an honest report? Because you're supposed to speak truth to one another in love, because that's the only way the body is built up, full of grace and truth. I'd like to invite up those who are going from First Baptist Church, full of grace and truth, to the Dominican Republic. Can I have Ed and Sandy Jones, Edith Calciona, and Janet Miller up here, please? I'm going to have you guys stand right here in front of where we had communion together, as a symbolic location of you going and bringing communion to the Dominican Republic. And as they come up here, I want to say that the Davisons, Susie, and John did a phenomenal job this week. I've heard of their great support team. Thank you to many of you who supported the backyard VBS Bible Club that happened with John and Susie Davison. We're praying and commissioning this mission team with their passports to go. And we need people to go. We need you to have a passport. We need you to be ready to go. Okay, but we also need you to open up your homes and your backyards to the mission field that is your neighborhood. They had 15 to 20 kids every night, and not even the same ones. And they brought in neighbor kids that would probably never come to church with them. They're bringing church. They're bringing the gospel. And that's what these four people are doing. Of their own initiative. Of their own initiative. They are extravagantly and generously supporting Jim and Teresa White. Not as part of a mission program that is top down. And I want to make that clear. As a military officer, I believe that different from the conventional army is the special operations community, and they're trained to carry the mission even if all the generals and colonels and captains are killed. Every single one of those special operations soldiers is able to carry on the mission because they knew the mission, and that's exactly what these four people are doing. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray for Ed and Sandy, Edith and Janet. And would one of you like to give a short word about how we can pray specifically for you this week? I know it's a surprise. Janet, would you like to give a short word of... This is what we're doing this week.
We're going prepared to help out in every way we can. And one of the things concerned that we want you to pray for us is that, you know, everyone's heard about the pilots and not getting home. And we want you to pray that we make it home safely without any problems, and keep us all in your prayers and bless us all.
Yes. And Sandy. Yes, Sandy, please.
So, and you're probably not even aware of this, Jerry, but Jim has had COVID.
Oh, I did not know that.
And he was very ill. I mean, no. He ran a fever of 103 for several days. So he's really struggling to get strength back. He's no longer contagious, okay, but just the strength that he needs, yes, to continue the work that's happening down there.
Yes. Oh, my goodness.
And that we all stay safe and that no one else is infected,
yes,
you know, from,
yes,
during the service. So,
yes,
that's a biggie.
Thank you. Thank you, Sandy, for letting us know that. So let us pray. You can extend out your hands. But as I said, we're putting them here where the communion table was because they are going. As your brothers and sisters, you are going with them in the Spirit. So pray for them now. So, Father, I thank you for these three women and men. Thank you for Janet. Thank you for Edith. I thank you for Sandy. I thank you for Ed. And we commission them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as they go to the Dominican Republic to support Jim and Teresa White, that they may go as the hands and feet of Christ. You have heard their prayer request, and we know that the work they will do with the orphanage, and the work they'll do in the neighborhoods, and the work they'll do with the discipleship center, and the hands-on work, as well as the emotional work, the work with their tongues to build up and to declare, as well as the works they do with their heart to pray and to just extend mercy and grace. We just pray that they be commissioned and equipped to go, Lord, as messengers of grace and truth, and that many would be saved. We pray for salvations. We pray for decisions for sanctification. We pray that our missionaries will be healed in Jesus' name, and we pray that this mission will be financially strong, will be people strong, will be spirit strong. Anoint them as they go. Keep them safe and bring them back to us to give us a full report of what they have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, looking forward to that report. So, yes.
I want to thank everyone that donated. Yes. Just thank you, everyone that helped with that financially, because it's going to do so much for the orphanage and the children there.
Yes.
So, yes.
Yes. Good. You may be seated. Let's give them a round of applause and talk to them afterwards. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I wanted you to know about the good work that John and Susie Davison and many of you did in our neighborhoods. And I want you to see the four missionaries that are going from our church. Last week, you met Andy Mesmer, a friend of mine who is a missionary in Spain. We have missionaries in the pews like John and Kathy Jewell, who spent 35 years as missionaries in China. We have others, you know, who have gone, who have been there, who have done that, who want to go. We want you to be ready. We want you to be postured to accomplish the mission. And we want you to go full of grace and truth, whether it's to your neighbor or your coworker. All right? By training ourselves to deal with one another in love and according to God's word, then we will not only give an honest report to one another inside these walls, okay? But we'll give an honest report about Jesus outside these walls. If we're not giving each other honest reports, if we're not learning how to do Matthew 18 and live according to Galatians 6 inside the walls, then how in the world do we expect that for the world to see that we're his disciples? There's no logic to even think that. No matter how much zeal you bring to the street corner in your evangelism, no matter how much love you bring to those kids in your neighborhood, Jesus said it's by our love for one another that the world will know. And so you need to go. And I need you to be commissioned and authorized to go. But I need you to go full of grace and truth. Because the church is doing a lot of damage right now in the world in how we're doing conversations. We need to be full of grace and truth in how we handle every conversation. And if you would like to know more about some of the specific issues going on in our culture, I'm not ignoring those things. I'm right in those things. But a monologue from a 6'6" guy in a suit is not the way for our church to have discussions about the major issues of the day. It's over coffee. It's not over social media. Because every situation, every major issue in our culture right now, no matter what you name as something important to you that you want to talk about, that you want me to talk about for you with the authority of my briefcase and my suit, is not being done properly by me monologuing at you my opinion or what I believe the scriptures say with the full integrity of my heart. I would love to tell you what I believe. Trust me, I have strong opinions about most everything. But I want to hear what you have to say first. And I want to sit down with you and listen to you. And I want to do it in a way that builds the church of Christ and not gives another black eye to the church. Does that make sense? Because I want all of our conversations to be about real people in real life and not about ideologies and theoretical. Every issue that our culture is going through is about real people in real relationships, and we need to treat them like people that Jesus died on the cross for. And we can't treat them like people that Jesus died on the cross for if we first can't treat one another like people that Jesus died on the cross for. I'm going to end with this quote from Emily Hurst. Where's Emily? Emily, come here. Emily's going to lead us in worship, but Emily and I have been talking about this, and she wrote to me this week. Many outside the church know the story of Jesus. They have heard the gospel, but they don't believe it or don't want to associate themselves with it because of how they see the people within the church hurting each other or hurting those outside the church in the way they do relationships. Yes, the gospel is the uncompromised core of who we are and why we do what we do. But if our relationships, which are the thing that is most relatable and most visible, are not loving and healthy, then we cannot hope to draw people to the Jesus we serve. Emily, well said. Well said. And you need to hear that from another member, another leader in the church. May Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, be proclaimed in and through you and us in your relationships and our relationships as we learn to give an honest report to one another, and in doing so, give an honest report to the world about Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. Amen? Please stand and respond as the Holy Spirit leads you.